take your Bibles, turn again to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And let's pray. Father, thank you again. Once again, we stand here before you, a needy people. Lord, you are a great, wonderful God. You've given us so many things. Now, Father, please, this morning you moved in our hearts and our lives. Teach us again tonight what we need to know so that we could go out and do what you commanded us to do and help others, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I'll preach the second half of a sermon that I started this morning. It's entitled, Excuses, Excuses, Excuses. We read earlier from the book of 1 Peter, where the Lord says, having a good conscience. We're going to use that word conscience off and on this evening because it's an important part of this evening's sermon. All of us are guilty of making up excuses, but some want to live their life there. Nearing the end of my sermon this morning, I mentioned to you that you're not going to grow like you could grow if you keep making up excuses. You're alleviating pressure on yourself for not going forward and for not accomplishing. I said this to you. The human race seems to want to fail but not feel bad about their failure. Well, God put a conscience inside you to make you feel bad about your failures and your shortcomings because he wants you to achieve. I wish everybody here would stop and realize you have an amazing potential. So what's that potential mean? That's what you could be. That's what you could be. Not your goal for your life, but God's goal for your life. And just so you know, God's goal for your life far exceeds your goal for your life, except for a couple of you, and you want more than what even God can produce. But his potential, or God's view of your potential is phenomenal. It's incredible what he wants to do with you. Ben Franklin said this about excuses. The person who is good at excuses is good at little else. Alexander Pope again said, an excuse is worse than a lie, for an excuse is a lie, but it's been guarded. Someone said this, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That thing called an excuse, it's how we want to present our reasons for not doing what we could do. God gave you a conscience. That conscience is like an internal integrity alarm. When you don't do what you ought to do, if your conscience is healthy, a little alarm goes off inside you. Now, there are a couple things you could do. When that alarm goes off inside you, you could say, I better try harder and I better get this done, or you can start making up stories and covering and trying to make it so that you don't feel responsible for your shortcoming, your sin, or doing wrong. Keep your conscience pure. Excuses will damage your conscience. Whatever you do or say in life, make sure that your conscience will be good with it. See, you can throw some words out on the outside, but those words don't match what your heart, your mind, and what God is trying to say to you on the inside. How many times have we done it? How many times as human beings have we thrown some words out to try to figure out a way not to feel responsible for shortcomings, but on the inside something says, yeah, it's still your fault. You know better. You could have done better. You could have accomplished. Your conscience is a part of the inner you that knows the real you. Your conscience will tell you on you. And it ought to. But if you're an excuse maker, you push your conscience and its purity and its integrity further back in the recesses of your mind and your heart. You push that thing away from you. I would recommend you don't do that. You will find yourself being so lame, so neutral, so unproductive in life, you'll be disgusted. Your conscience was given to you to get you on the ball. So what is an excuse, though? An excuse, according to Webster's Dictionary, is an attempt to release oneself of a responsibility. An excuse is an attempted apology with hope of not receiving blame for not having fulfilled an obligation or duty. I told you this morning I looked up the definition, the Greek word of the definition excuse, and it means to avoid, refuse, reject, or shun responsibility. Now, you know, it really doesn't matter if we use Webster's definition or we use the definition of the Greek word excuse. The truth is, we would like to think that excuses are acceptable, but both of those definitions say excuses are not acceptable. It's our way of covering up for ourselves the responsibility, shunning the responsibility, refusing the responsibility. And I wish that we would not do so. We think up our excuses. We accept them in our own mind. Then we pass them on to someone else. I think we're training our children to be excuse makers. The Bible says in Romans 1:20 that God has a way of removing our excuses. Now, let me explain. You know that no matter what you do in your mind, no matter what excuse you come up with in your mind, God sees right through that. God sees right through it. You can fool me, and I can fool you maybe with an excuse. And maybe us human beings in our frailty, you'll let me give you an excuse, and I'll let you give me an excuse. But the truth is, God doesn't have to accept excuses. He knows the truth. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what you could do. He wouldn't have given it to you to do in the first place if he didn't think you could do it. Boy, I think one of the most powerful statements that was made in this morning's sermon was about salvation. I said, are you saved? And if the answer in the mind was, no, I'm not, I said, well, what's your excuse? You can give any excuse you want for not being saved, but salvation is so simple. You say, well, you know, these are my excuses. Well, one day you're going to face God, and if you're unsaved, you're going to die and go to hell. And it doesn't matter what excuse you give. None. So when I stand up and I preach real strongly to say, let's not be excuse makers, you say, boy, that is strong. Boy, you talk about strong. God is strong. You give Him every excuse under the sun for not being saved, and none of them are going to count for anything, are they? Because God said, you need to be born again, and you're not born again, and He said, that's it. Go to hell then. You have to. No excuse acceptable. I'll tell you who enjoys sermons like this the most. People from what we'd call the old school, the gray hairs. Because the gray hairs, they're used to not going around making excuses. They're just used to it. You get the job done. It's supposed to be done. You get it done. You don't make up excuses. Maybe you middle-aged people and some of you younger people, you might say, I'm not used to something being as pointed as this. Listen, believe me, America used to have far more backbone and far more character. We are not looking for ways out of responsibility, but we're looking for ways into responsibility. We are looking for more time off. Well, we are looking for more time on. And we were not lazy. And half the country wasn't unemployed that doesn't need to be unemployed. Excuses. Now we face them all the time. This morning I told you Adam gave an excuse when he fell into sin by taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He turned around and tried to blame Eve. And again, I think it's awful lame. So what do? We want to blame our mates, blame our family for our failures. Then we turned to Eve and we found out that Eve tried to blame Satan. And again, I know that Satan's a tempter. I know he's deceptive. But in Eve's case, let's all face it, did God not say, do not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God point blank told Eve, don't do it. Eve disobeyed God. Then came along and said, Satan's fault. No, it wasn't Satan's fault. It was Eve's fault. Now, Satan was the tempter, but he's the one that chose to do it. And so many times, we sell out the power of God that exists inside us. We sell out and we say, I can't have victory. You're lying to yourself. You have lied to yourself. You can have victory. Satan is not more powerful than the God that lives within you. And then thirdly, we found that Lot's excuse. Lot actually said the reason I didn't escape Sodom and Gomorrah is because I was afraid if I went outside the city, I could be harmed. Good night. He's living in a totally perverted city. They're trying to beat his walls down. They're trying to rape his wife. He's willing to give up his daughters to the perverts. Sodomites are all around him. And he says, I felt safer here. Goodness. What deranged thinking. It was an excuse. He needed to get out of the wicked city. And he didn't want to get out of the wicked city. And God seen right through it. And his fear of being hurt was all just it wasn't real, because the truth is, when he left the city, he was fine. We looked on and we've seen Moses had an excuse. God was asking Moses to step up and to lead the people. And Moses, him all around, he said, well, I can't talk well. He said, I'm a nobody. He said, I'm not sure that they'll believe that you sent me. Now, those were all excuses. Because if God called him to lead, Moses just needed to step up and do what God said. And after we got rid of all the excuses, Moses leads over 3 million people for years and years and years. And in a mighty and a powerful way. I believe outside of Jesus Christ, the greatest leader in the Bible is Moses. You just look. 3 million people in the wilderness for 40 years? Whew! Incredible! What a leader! Can you imagine? Can you imagine President Bush being able to lead America for 40 years? I mean, our presidents have a hard enough time leading for 4 years or 8 years. 40 years with no electricity, no computers. Wow, powerful leader. So, he had it in himself because God was willing to help him with it, but he was making up excuses as to why he wouldn't step up. God seen past that. We got to Aaron. Moses had gone up onto the Mount Sinai. He's getting the Ten Commandments, and Aaron was left in charge while Moses was gone, and Moses comes back, and the city is in idolatry, and they're naked, and they're dancing, and they've got bad music, the Bible says. They've actually made a false god out of gold. Moses gets down there and calls Aaron into his office and says, what is going on here? And Aaron says, peace me, I don't even know how this happened. I told the people to bring me some gold, and we threw that gold inside this big old vat, and out pops the calf that we're worshiping. He wouldn't take responsibility for all the bad decisions that added up to rebellion. But he'd make all the excuses he wants, but he was wrong. He was wrong. He was covering up his responsibility. Now tonight, let me give you more, and I will make these go quickly. For instance, There were some spies that went in to Canaan. Some men went to spy out the land. You see, God and the children of Israel were going to go into this foreign land. And it was recommended that they send some spies in so that those spies could spy out the land. They were to bring back a report. When they brought back the report, 10 of them said, you can't do it. 2 of them said, you can do it. Let me read this to you. I'll read to you from Numbers 31. It says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants. And we, in our sight, were as grasshoppers. And so were in their sight. Now here's what happened. These men come back and they say, this accomplishment is bigger than what we are. There's their excuse. It's too big for us. It's too big for us. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. These people brought back a report about going into the promised land. 10 of them make up an excuse. It's too big for us. But wait a minute. There were two guys who didn't use excuses. They didn't use excuses. Did they go into the land? Yes. Did they possess the land? Yes. So, everything the other 10 men were saying were just excuses, because the truth was, the land was available, God told them to take it, and when they came back and said, boy, there are giants, it's way too big for us. Did you hear the words that they used? They said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. It actually says, it's bigger than us. Now you listen. There are some things that God wants some of you to do. And it's time for you to stop backing off and saying, that's too big for me. That's too big for me. If God wants you to do it, then you can do it. And stop making excuse. They said, it's bigger than us. Well, something may be bigger than you, but nothing is bigger than you and God. If He wants you to do it, then He does it with you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So here's what we do. A big task is ahead of us, and we sit back and do nothing, and we use the excuse, it's too big for me to conquer. Well, why don't you even try? At least try. Look, if God asks you to do something, and you feel like it's too big. No, hey, well, let's... Now, God never gives you anything that's too big for you. But let's say He did. If God gave you something to do or to conquer or to accomplish, and it's bigger than you, and you fail, then tell me something. Who's at fault? You or God? If God gave you something that was too big for you and you fail, that makes failure God's fault. But if God gives you something to do and you do nothing about it, then it's your fault.
Amen.
But God's not going to give you something that's beyond you. If God has spoken to your heart about doing something for Him, becoming something for Him, stop making excuses. Step out and do it. You hear statements like this all the time, but let me say, I would rather attempt something big and fail than to try something little and succeed. You know something I learned a long time ago? You will push yourself further by trying something big and maybe not reaching it than going after something little and reaching it. I'm going to tell you a story. I have a friend. His name is Jim Wirtz. Jim Wirtz was an assistant pastor at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, many, 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 many years ago. He went up to a city called Lapeer, Michigan, and he became the pastor of a church called the Davison Road Baptist Church. When he arrived there, we had made a little agreement. I was going to go up and preach for him, and we were talking. And he arrived there, and about 6 weeks after he arrived there, the church was celebrating something like their 20th anniversary. And now he'd only been a pastor for 6 weeks, and the church was averaging about 60. And he and I got to talking, and he said to me, I set a goal. I said, what's your goal? He said, for the church's anniversary Sunday, we set a goal for 362 people. I said, what are you averaging? He said, in the 60s. I said, are you crazy, man? What are you doing? 362 people when you're averaging in the mid-60s? He said this. He said, I learned a long time ago, I would rather fail at trying to reach 362 than succeed at reaching 70. He said, and I am going to set a goal that is so high that everybody has to work and we all have to give our all. We got to start early and work late and give our all, and we're going to push and shove and grind and grit and make something happen. He said, we're going for 362. And I thought, boy, whew, that's stretching it. He called me the afternoon of that Sunday morning. He said, we had 370 plus people on the property today. Do you want to know something? If that church would have set a goal of 70, they probably would have hit it and probably had 75. Had they not hit the goal of 362, I'll guarantee you that it would have been well into the hundreds and hundreds of people. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? You set your expectations way too low. You say, it's too big for me. Hey, even if it were too big for you, go for it. Go for it. Stop making excuses. Stop wanting to be mediocre and average at what you do. Let's stop making excuses. Somebody said to me, and you don't know this, and it really doesn't matter. I had people criticize me for coming to Martinsburg, West Virginia. What are you doing with your ministry, they said. What kind of decision is that? You want to know something? They said, town that size, you can't build a big church. Now they come and visit to see it. Listen, let's not sell out. Let's not satisfy our own consciences by making up excuses. Let's make something happen. Push yourself. And I see here that these 10 spies said, you can't do it. And 2 said, you can. And they did. So the 10 that made up excuses, they're just full of prunes. They were afraid of what could happen. You want to know something? What could happen does not even exist. Some of you that you're scared of your own shadow. Well, what are you afraid of? Well, Brother Owens, I'm afraid of what might happen. Might does not even exist. And by the way, if God wants what might happen to happen, it don't matter if you stay home or not, might's going to happen anyway. So get out there and make something happen and stop being afraid of what might happen, what could happen. Go make something happen. I see here another excuse. A man by the name of Saul, an Old Testament king. Saul was about to go to war, and he knew that he needed the blessing of God on his armies before he went to war. And so what they would do is they would give a sacrifice before time to go to war. That sacrifice would be a pleading with God for his blessing. God would then, his blessing would fall upon the army, and they'd go to war with the blessing of God. And then Saul, though, you see, he decided that he needed that blessing. He needed it now. And he did something very, very wrong. The Bible teaches that a king, that's what Saul was, could never act as a priest, could never do priestly duties. Well, Samuel, who was a preacher at that time, was not in town at that very moment. Saul decided, I'm going to go ahead, I'll go give the sacrifice because I want the blessing of God. That was strictly forbidden. He obeyed, he just flat out disobeyed the Bible by giving this sacrifice. Then Samuel shows up and Samuel says to Saul, Saul, what have you done? Listen to this. It says, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. To me, if you're an English teacher, that's virtually a run-on sentence. He is so busy making up excuses. Man, he makes up an excuse, puts a comma in, makes up another excuse, puts a comma in, makes up another excuse, puts a comma in. Finally, the preacher says, whoa, 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 whoa. I shouldn't ask. You've thought through this thing real well about your disobedience. He's making up excuses. He says, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I force myself, therefore. You know what I'm saying? I forced myself to do wrong. Oh, I didn't want to. Believe me, I wanted to obey. I had to force myself to disobey. What? A lame excuse. Can you imagine how God sees that? I forced myself. And what are his excuses that he gives here? He says here in verse 11, because I saw that the people were scattered. Now, who were the people? Those were the other Christians. Saul is saying, I disobeyed and I gave the sacrifice because the Christians around me were weak. Huh, does that sound familiar? Teenagers, let me tell you something. One of the most important things for you to learn in your teenage years is to stand for God no matter what everybody else in your youth department does. I do not care what all the other kids in that school do. You do right, and you take a stand. Well, the other guys were, who cares what the other guys were doing? Well, the girls I was with, next time be with somebody else then. But Saul says here, it's the other Christians. See, the children of Israel, the rest of them, they were scattering the way they were acting. I did it because of them. Huh. Then, get this. This is what Saul says to the preacher. He says, and thou camest not. He said, preacher, it's your fault. And you know what? I'm willing. But Brett, I'm going to use this microphone for a second. I am willing to accept responsibility for all your fault. Look, if you mess up, blame me. If you mess up, blame me. Hey, if you don't come to church like you're supposed to, blame me. If you won't read your Bible like you're supposed to, it's that preacher. If you're not holy like you're supposed to, you can blame me. Because you sure are having a hard time taking responsibility for it for yourself. I agree. It's got to be my fault. It's got to be. It's got to be. The reason you're rude is because of the preacher. The reason you're unfaithful, it's got to be the preacher. I cannot believe Saul had the audacity to say, where were you? So, Saul makes the excuse, and he says, it's the other good Christians. Then Saul makes the excuse, it's got to be the preacher. Then the Bible says, Saul says this, he says, and that the Philistines gather themselves. Now, who are the Philistines? In this case, the Philistine is the opposite side. It's the world. Now he says, I did wrong because of the world. Now listen, the world influences us. But the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here are his excuses. He says, I did wrong. Yes, I did, but it's the other Christian's fault. I did wrong. Yes, I did, but it's the preacher's fault. I did wrong. Yes, I did, but it's this wicked world in which we live. I'm very sorry, Mr. Saul. None of your excuses hold water. Excuses? Excuses. Everybody's looking for somebody to blame for their own misbehavior. It's got to be your husband. It's got to be your wife. It is Satan. Oh, you might get hurt if you leave your sin. Oh, God can't use me. My sin's not my fault. This is too big for me. It's the other weak Christians. It's the preacher. It's the world. I'm sorry. They're just excuses. They're just excuses. Elijah made an excuse. What had happened is Elijah had gone to battle with a bunch of false prophets. And when Elijah got finished with that battle, Jezebel said, I'm going to have this guy put to death. I'm going to have him put to death. And Elijah finds himself hiding from this woman. He's hiding. He's depressed. He's bummed out. He's retracted from society. Listen to what Elijah says. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am left. And they that seek my life, take it away. He said, I took a stand for God. I'm the only one that's taken a stand for God. All I have left is my life, and I might lose that now. Now, I see here, he is saying the price is too high to pay. My excuse is, to do what God wants me to do, the price is too high to pay. Serving God would cost me too much. Some of us need to stop presenting that excuse to ourselves. I can remember when I was a younger Christian, when I heard the preacher preach out of being church three times a week, I thought, that's asking too much. When I heard the preacher talk about my financial obligations of giving, I said, that's going to cost me too much. There were times when I actually made the decision to go to church instead of make money. Can you imagine that? Wow. That's incredible. Why is it somehow we think to serve God is too costly? To me, what an excuse. Do you know anything you give up for God will far be surpassed by what He gives you for serving Him? And let me tell you something. You say, this is unreasonable. You listen to me. What is unreasonable is for us to hold back anything from God. He held back nothing from us. I'm saying to you, whatever sacrifices you might make to serve God, He will make that up to you. But if He did not, then we ought to be willing to sacrifice it all for Him anyway. You turn on your television evangelist and your radio evangelist, they'll give you this health and wealth thing. Hey, you serve God and everything's going to be great. Hey, Mr. Businessman, you serve God, give all your money, you're going to become a multimillionaire. You know what, Brother Kellington, you serve God, you might become a multimillionaire, but I'm going to tell you something, if you don't, keep serving God. And God is not obligated to make you a multimillionaire. I mean, look what He's already done, He saved you. And when you get to heaven, you're going to figure out that was better than being a multimillionaire. You're going to figure out the value of your own salvation and the salvaging that He did when He saved you. Elijah, he said, the price that He's asking me to pay is too much. And it's just an excuse. It's just an excuse. Because the price that God would ask any of us to pay, when you get down to the truth, it could never be too high. What is too much to give back to the Lord? What is it? You ever heard someone say this? I'm not going to serve God right now, but I'm going to eventually. Now let's think through that for a second. You know what somebody's saying? I want to get ahead. So what you're saying is, you're not going to dedicate yourself to God right now. You're not going to serve God right now, but you're going to get to it eventually. So you think you can get ahead without God being in your life. Sounds to me like you're protecting somebody's will, but not His. Someone's actually making the decision to stay outside the will of God so they can get ahead in life. You're getting further and further behind by thinking that way. That thought will not get you ahead. You're lying to yourself. You ever heard someone say, I'll get saved someday? My, what's so hard about getting saved? There's another fellow by the name of Felix in the Bible. And Felix, the Bible says this in Acts 24:25. It says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I come, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. This is where I think Paul it is that had presented to Felix the gospel. And Felix said, you come back at a more convenient time and I'll get saved. What an excuse. I'm inconvenienced. Now think about it. How inconvenient is it to get saved? It takes 30 seconds once you've had the gospel presented. Somebody can give you 4 points, you can pray a prayer, and if you meant it in your heart, you're saved. How inconvenient is that? What a lame excuse. It was a cover-up. He wanted to keep living for himself. He was full of pride and did not want to turn his eternity over to Christ. He did not want to have to bow in the presence of a holy God and say, I'm a rotten sinner, I need to be born again. That was the truth. The truth was, oh, well, this is an inconvenient time. He was too busy for God and he was rejecting God again, but he was covering it up. He was rejecting in rebellion the God that wanted to save him. Excuses. Excuses. Hey, there's another story in the Bible. You've heard it before. It's a story of a man that wanted to throw a big banquet and a feast for some people. He said, go out and invite all the big shots in town. Let's get them in here for a feast. They all rejected. He said, you go out and get some other people. This there's another banquet. In this particular banquet, he says, I want you to go invite some people to a banquet. Now, let me explain. This banquet could be a picture of one of two things. It could be a picture of salvation. The Lord's saying, go out and invite people to come and be partaker of the delicious meal of salvation. Or it could be the delicious meal of the Word of God. But a man sent some folks out and said, you go gather some people for me. And the Bible says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. They started with their excuses as to why they would not attend this banquet. Maybe it was church attendance. One, and there's something I like about these three excuses tucked in here. They're honest. At least they're honest. Here's what it says. One of them said, well, I bought a piece of property and I don't have time for God. It says in Luke 14:18, it says, the first said unto him, I bought a piece of property or a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. You know what he's saying? My house and my property is more important to me than God. At least he's honest about his excuse.
Right.
Folks, be very, very careful letting the things of this world become more important than things of God. Then another says, in Luke 14:19, again, he's honest. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And making up excuses about not coming to church. Making up excuses about not being faithful. Making up excuses. Maybe someone uses his excuse for not getting saved. What's the oxen? Oh, it could be a couple of things. Maybe it's their business. My business is more important to me than serving God. My business is more important to me than my being faithful to church. You know, believe it or not, somewhere along the way, folks, we have to make some decisions about what's most important. You can be successful in business and be successful serving God at the same time. You do not have to make a choice. And the sad thing is, many Christians say, well, then I'm gonna make my business successful. Here's another one. Another excuse tucked in here. This guy said, I married a wife. He's honest. He says in verse 20, and another said, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. He doesn't even say, please have me excused. He's been told he ain't going. The first two guys said, I beg you, have me excused. This guy said, I ain't coming. I've been told I'm not coming. Wonder how that happened. He must have married a lost woman. Because what kind of woman would tell her husband, we're not going to where the feast is at? He must have married someone who was backslidden if she was saved. Maybe he married someone that didn't go to church on a regular basis. Let me tell you something. I cannot change those of you that are already married. But you young people that are not married, you better marry somebody that is faithful. They go to the same kind of church you go to. You better make sure they don't want to hop in the hay and sleep with you before you're married. You're going to have a mess on your hands. You better find somebody that loves God, wants to come to church, sold out, dedicated. They're everything you want. You will not turn them into what you want. Let God turn them into what you want and marry them after they've proven themselves. Just excuse after excuse. These people begin to make their excuses. They say, my house is more important to me than God. My business is more important to me than God. At least you're honest. Get this. Bill's barn burned down. And his wife, Polly, called the insurance company. Polly told the insurance company, we had our barn burned down and it's insured for $50,000 and I want my money. The insurance agent said, hold on just a minute, Polly. Insurance doesn't work quite like that. We will determine the value of what was insured and to provide you with a new barn of comparable worth. There was a moment of silence. And then Polly said, oh, I understand. Then I'd like to cancel the insurance policy on my husband, please. She wanted the money, not what he was worth. Look, let's not make up excuses. Let me give you one more and we'll be done this evening. You talk about excuses. You ought to hear all the excuses people have for being lazy. There are some who are unemployed because they have true physical ailments. I know that. There are some places where there is not employment adequate, but most places there's so much employment it's pathetic. People are just lazy. Listen to this. Excuses for laziness. Proverbs 22:13 says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Here the Bible says, a lazy man won't go out and get a job because he says, there might be a lion running around here somewhere and I could be eaten. You say, that's stupid. Yeah, you're right. You got to hear some of the stupid things people say. I can't find a job. Come to my office and tell me you can't find a job. We'll have you so many job opportunities by sundown, you'll be sick. People looking for workers everywhere. I just can't find anything. A lion? Hey, maybe there was a lion in that town at one time or another, but I doubt that he's roaming the streets loose looking for unemployed people to eat. But I could see why he would want unemployed people, because they'll be fat and juicy. They sit around and eat potato chips all day. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I mean, what a ridiculous excuse. Get this, Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. You know what he's saying? To go to work, it's cold out there, and that's uncomfortable. If I can do work that's comfortable, I don't want to do anything that would hurt or be hard. I mean, that's crazy. Why work if it's work? If I can't have work that's not work, I'm not working. It's cold out there. Oh my. It's cold out there. It's too cold to go to work, but you can go play and throw snowballs. Let's go sweating. I can't find a job and it's too cold out there to work. I've had people say to me, I can't get out at night. Now, there are senior citizens, I understand, they can't get out at night. I've had people tell me, though, I can't get out at night. I know they go to restaurants in the evening, go out and eat. They go shopping at Walmart at night. But they can't come to night church. Isn't that something? People look for excuses not to work hard. The more employers I talk to, the more they say, you don't get an honest day's work out of people. They're looking for ways to get off, get out. People look for excuses. Hey, I'll tell you what. I do not do it to irritate, but just about everywhere I go across the country, I dice preachers' excuses to shreds. You gotta hear the excuses preachers make. It's a sinful day. Man, a sinful day. It's hard to get people saved. Now, wait a minute. What? They're supposed to get saved because they're sinners. It makes it better and easier to get people saved because we got a... Look, if everybody were righteous, we wouldn't need to get anybody saved. It's a sinful day. You just can't get anybody saved. Good night in the morning. That's what necessitates a revival. Well, you can't build a church in this day and age. People are too religious. Oh, my. You just wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe the excuses preachers make up. Well, we're living in that day of apostasy. And I say, yes, sir, and you're leading it. Excuses, excuses, excuses. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. This sermon is not to make you mad. It's to make you examine yourself. I have to catch myself almost every day of my life. I'm about to render an excuse. I catch myself and I shake myself and say, look, don't lie to yourself. You could have done better, and you didn't. Don't try to whitewash it. You will not grow if you constantly are accepting your own excuses. Be honest with yourself. Don't try to pacify your conscience. It may be your conscience that you're giving yourself excuses to. See, your conscience, when you do wrong, your conscience, that internal integrity alarm starts going off. So immediately you say, I've got to justify this even to myself. You're trying to figure out a way to whitewash or to minimize your own conscience. And some of you are so good at it. Bang, failure, excuse. Accept it on the inside, then you deliver it to the outside, and you walk away saying, oh, I'm glad that's over with. I don't know that it's over with. Webster said, it is the shunning of a responsibility. Let's keep our consciences pure and clean. And you will grow in leaps and bounds if you'll stop making up excuses. Just do what we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to do it, how we're supposed to do it, and you'll succeed. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.